Deuteronomy 32. I want to read several passages to you. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is the teaching, the composition of Moses. And what I'm going to do is to just read briefly from several passages and then perhaps explain them to you fully as we go along. Verse 22, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and burneth unto the lowest hell and devoureth the earth with its increase and setteth on fire the foundations of the mountains." Now, let's look at Psalm 22. Psalm 16. Both of these are messianic psalms, but the very verse we want to read in this psalm is found also in Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." I'm just reading these verses briefly. Now, in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, this is Peter's confession. People are saying various things about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, "Well, what do you say about me?" And Peter says in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee." Now, Luke 16. This is the portion about the rich man and Lazarus, and verse 22. "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." And look down at verse 29. "But Abraham saith, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead." Now, Mark, turn to Mark 9. And I'll read just certain verses, starting at verse 43. "And if thy hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. And if thy foot cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life halt rather than having two feet to be cast into hell." Verse 48, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Verse 50, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith will ye season it? have salt in yourselves, and be at peace with one another. And now the last portion in Revelation, I have to read at least this much to you. Revelation chapter 20. This is the great white throne judgment. Not the judgment seat of Christ, but the great white throne judgment. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know the solemnity of the passages that we have read. How full is the Word of God with somber portions like these that we've read. We could wish they were not there, but they are our God. And you would have us to pay attention to not only the bright, cheerful portions of the Word of God, but those containing the gravest warnings. And so let us, empowered by thy Spirit, speak of these things clearly and effectively. And let us also have hearts that understand and act upon the things that are heard by our ears. We thank you for all the blessings that are ours, for each one who is here. Our God, let them not go away disappointed, but let them go away knowing the truth contained in the Scriptures about these subjects that we've read. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. My assignment this year is to talk to you about heaven and hell. If I had come of my own and said, I'm going to talk to you about heaven and hell, you may say, how strange. They're very strange subjects to talk about. But if you think they're strange, then it's your own fault because you are the ones who told me to talk about them. Now, concerning these subjects, they are of the greatest importance for this reason. I venture to say that not one of you here could tell me the distinction in all the references that I read, all of them translated by the word hell. Who can tell me the distinction in all the passages that I read? And you don't know much about heaven and hell. But I have to tell you a little bit. You have to think a little bit before we start considering it in detail. In the Old Testament, the word that is translated hell that I read to you is Sheol. That's the Old Testament word for hell. But it's also translated in your King James Bibles by the word grave and pit. And that's confusing for this reason. You read the word pit, you read the word grave, you read the word hell, and yet all of them are translating the same word, Sheol, from the Hebrew. Now, it may be that the word Sheol may legitimately be translated in those three ways. We shall see. In the New Testament, the passages that I read to you about hell are translated from the word Hades. And all the first passages that I read to you are the word Hades. And that word means the unseen realm, that which is invisible, that which is concealed from the eye. And yet it's translated hell over and over again in the New Testament. The other portion that I read to you from Mark chapter 9 is translated hell, but it's the word Gehenna. And then we could have read from 2 Peter chapter 2 about the angels that sinned were cast down to hell. Now what has happened is this. We've read all of these passages, and all of these different words are translated by the same word, hell, and yet each one is distinct. And how many times do you find what is in reality and ultimately hell? How many times do you find that word hell contained in the book of Revelation? Not once. Because hell in the book of Revelation is not called hell as we know it, but it's called the lake of fire. But the word Hades is translated hell in the book of Revelation, and now you'll be able to understand. I believe if you'll do the least bit of thinking, you can understand. If the word Hades is translated hell, isn't it strange to you that it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire? How can you cast hell into hell? You can't. It's like this, and I think you'll understand. Where I lived in Raleigh, North Carolina, we had two kinds of places for incarceration. I use that because we'll need that word to incarcerate at a later date. But first of all, if you committed a crime, they would put you in the city jail, and you would be locked up there and kept until you were taken before the judge and tried. And after you were tried and the sentence was given, then they would send you to the penitentiary. And I only lived about four blocks from the penitentiary in Raleigh, North Carolina. And they would take you out of the jail and put you in the penitentiary. And what was the difference? Well, they were both the same. You go in and that iron door slams shut behind you and is locked. You're in jail. But that is just a temporary holding place until there is a trial. And after the trial, the final sentence is uttered. And then 20 years or 50 years or life in prison, you're taken out of the city jail and you're put in the federal penitentiary. And that is your final place of incarceration. Now, this is similar to the word Hades and Sheol and Gehenna. Because wherever you get the word Hades, it is the city jail. It's a temporary place. But wherever you get the word Gehenna, it is the final abode of those that are wicked. Because just as you're taken from the city jail before the judge, and the judge hears all the evidence, and then he pronounces sentence upon you, and then after that, you are put in the federal penitentiary, and there is when you swear you spend the length of time determined by the judge for the crime that you committed. That was the same in the Word of God. What is so remarkable is that you and I would like to think that people die and they go to hell. But let me ask you this. How many people do you know this day are in hell? How many people do you know died rejecting Christ and went to hell? You don't know one. Not one. But how many died and went to the unconcealed, and let me tell you, I must tell you a little bit about the meaning of the word. The word Sheol, they conjecture that it's translated from the word to ask. Why? Because it speaks about death and the barren womb. They are never satisfied. It's asking for more and more, and Sheol is that which asks for the souls of men. And Hades is the unseen realm. The word Edain means to see, and you have an alpha privative, Hades, which means simply the unseen realm. Nothing in the word itself tells you that it's a place of punishment. The only thing it tells you is that it's mysterious and nobody understands it. And it tells you this about Sheol And did you notice that I read to you from Psalm 16, which we could have read in Acts chapter 2, where it's quoted, and we find out which Hebrew word is interchangeable with which Greek word. The word Sheol in the Old Testament is interchangeable with the word Hades in the New Testament. Not the word Gehenna, but the word Hades. How do I know? Because in Psalm 16, it says, "I will not leave my soul in Sheol." And then in Acts 2, where it's quoted by Peter, it says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades." So, Sheol and Hades are equivalents. Both of them are the places of departed spirits. The Savior said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Now, corruption is that which refers to the physical part of our Savior. But soul is that which refers to the spiritual part of our Savior. And what is so interesting is that our Savior tells us both about the soul and His spirit in the Word of God. You have an immaterial part composed of a soul and a spirit. And in Acts 2, it says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." But in Luke 23, when our Savior died, He said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my" what? "Spirit." So there is the soul and the spirit of Christ. And when our Savior died, He committed His spirit, His soul, the immaterial part, to His Father. Now let me ask you this. If you take the word Hades and translate it hell, as it is always translated in the King James and the New Testament, you have something that is very strange. You have going to a place of torment, because which of you here has any thought of hell just being a place that doesn't have torment, but it's a place, the final abode of the wicked? We all have that thought in our mind. But the word hell in the New Testament of itself does not mean a place of torment. It is simply the place of departed spirits. And the departed spirit of Christ went to Hades. Now, get all these things, and I can only tell you so much, and you'll have to put them together. And Lord willing, I have more time in the will of God tonight to let you ask questions and to explain to you more, but at least you must understand this, because you say, "Well, I'm getting confused." You were confused before you came because you didn't know the difference between Sheol and Hades and Gehenna and Tartarus. You didn't know it in the first place, and so I'm not confusing you. What I'm doing is telling you these things so that you'll cease being confused and understand what the Word of God teaches. So, first of all, when you have the word Hades, it always refers to the place of departed spirits. It's the unseen world. The word itself, the unseen realm, then we don't know anything about it except what we read about it. And I remember to an elder, to those that thought they knew the Word of God, and I told them that no one was in hell. And he thought that he had me. He said, "Don't you know that in Luke 16 it says, the rich man lifted up his eyes being in hell?" I said, "Did you know it's the word Hades there and not Gehenna? That it was the temporary place of his keeping and not the permanent place?" He said, "No, I never knew that." And I shan't ask all of you mature ones here if you knew that as well. But you would think that when this rich man died, that he had already gone to his final destiny, but that's not it. Because in Revelation 20, we read that death and hell, and that's the word Hades, gave up the dead that were in them, and then what were done with death and Hades? What were they done? They were thrown into the lake of fire. Well, what is the final place of all of those that reject Christ, the lake of fire. And so at times, when you read in the Bible, if you're talking about hell as we know it, the ultimate destiny of the wicked, then it's called by various things. It says, they will be cast into everlasting fire, into the eternal fire, into the lake of fire. Even though the word hell isn't used, that is hell as we know it. It is this place, the permanent abode of the wicked dead, but the word Sheol and Hades do not of themselves mean hell. Now, many fine people believe that they do, and it's difficult for this reason. You do not find the word Gehenna as it's translated in the New Testament, hell, and it may legitimately be translated hell there, because it is the final resting place, because it's called at times hell fire. And hell fire is the Gehenna of fire. And they legitimately translate that hell fire. And that's why you find the word Hades. And Hades was cast into the lake of fire. So remember these things. And one more to show you that there is no one now in hell. But concerning it, the Lord gives us this information. It speaks in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, about the angels that sinned, he cast them down to hell, but that's the word Tartarus, which simply means the abyss of Hades. This is the etymology given by good men. That is the abyss, the place of Hades. So, the fallen angels, some of them, not all of them, some of them, when they sinned, were cast down to Hades, the unseen realm, and inasmuch as they are wicked, and it's known what they are, what their destination ultimately shall be, they are in torment, even though they are not in their final place of torment. But Hades, when a man goes there, if his destiny is to be cast into the lake of fire, his torment begins there. But his ultimate destiny, the degree of suffering in his final place of imprisonment, is determined after the great white throne. What happens is that all the dead stand before God, the sea, the land, death, Hades, wherever any dead are contained, it says they are given up and they stand before God. And the books are opened and they are judged out of those books. I have to tell you all these things and just assume that you know some of them. There has already been a first resurrection. At the beginning of the millennium, there is the first resurrection. All of those that have died in Christ, all of those that have died, believers in God, are raised at that time. And the Apostle Paul speaks in Philippians 3 about being a partaker of the out resurrection, because all who are dead go to Hades, but then there is the out resurrection. If there is the out resurrection and some come out, what about the rest of them? They are left there. Do you understand? And what happens is that after the 1,000 years on earth, enjoyed by those that have trusted Christ as Savior, after that 1,000 years, then we are going to have the great white throne, and all the rest of the dead, they are going to be raised, and they're going to stand before God. And I must tell you this now. There's so much I have to tell you, but I can't tell you everything but this. You say, well, if the ones at the great white throne are the ones that have remained in Hades for that 1,000 years and they're wicked, why open the books? Why see if any man's name is in that book? I take it to be for this reason. There are living Jews and Gentiles when the millennium is on earth. The church has been changed. We're like the angels. We can die no more. We'll have no more children. But when Christ comes back, that remnant of the Jews and the Gentile nations that are alive at that time are going to be able to live and marry and have children. And the point is this. How many of you who are Christians, when you have children, are they born Christians because you as their fathers and mothers are Christians? Let me see your hand. What are they born even though you are Christians? They're born sinners. And it's the same way with those during the millennium. When their children are born, just as you who have trusted Christ as Savior, your children have to trust Christ as Savior, or else they go to hell, to Hades at first, and ultimately to hell, Gehenna, the lake of fire. And so even though Christians have children, they have to be born again, because David, the man after God's own heart, says this concerning his birth. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so that man, who was the man after God's own heart, was a little sinner when he was held in his mother's arms. This is what it says. It says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And I remember speaking to this dear sister that was a good Christian woman. She helped so many people, and she had sons, and she had one daughter. And I said, well, concerning your children, when you were bringing them up, tell me, were they good children? She said, good children. They would lie. They would tell you lies. And she came right out. They were children of Christian parents, but they were little sinners. And they would go, she said, they will lick you in the face and say, Mother, I'm telling you the truth. And they would be lying to me. And the Bible says they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And concerning those that are born during the millennium, they have to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ for this reason. Satan, after 1,000 years, is going to be loosed from the pit of the abyss, or the bottomless pit, as it's translated in the King James. And if all the people on earth are Christians and everybody else is Christians, where is he going to get this army to fight against the people of God? From all of those that have been born and rejected Christ as Savior, he is able to go and gather a great army to fight against the people of God. Isn't that a sad thing? And so that is why God has to permanently put sin away, put it in its own place, and it has to stay there forever. Because unless all that we who have been born again, that is still wicked and defiled and sinful, unless it's completely done away, it will happen to us again as it happened to us at the first. That's the sad thing. But I thank God that this is going to be changed completely. But until it is, we are sinners, and even though we're accepted in the Beloved, we have the capability of sin. I thank God for this verse. It says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. But we know that when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And so the only time you're going to be perfectly like him is when our Savior comes again. In Philippians 3:20, our physical bodies are changed. He's able to change our vile body, the body of our humiliation, and then thank God spiritually and morally we'll be conformed to the image of Christ, because it says, when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. So thank God for those things. But now, that is why I had to interject and tell you all of these things about the great white throne. You have those who were born during the millennium. All the wicked dead from the beginning of time are there. And then all the wicked sinners that rejected Christ during the millennium, they are dead and they are buried. But at the same time, the reason the books are examined to see whose name is there, because some that have been born during the millennium, and I believe the great majority of them, will trust Christ as Savior. And therefore, those who got saved, born of Christian parents that were at the beginning of the millennium, those that were saved then, where will their names be? In those books that are open. But if their names are not there, then the sad thing is that they will have their lot with those who have never trusted Christ as Savior, who have never placed their faith in God. So this is what the Lord is telling us. Understand that God has not done the same thing with everyone in the same way. Most of us have to die, and then we go to Hades or Gehenna. But tell me about Korah and Dathan and Abiram. When did they go to hell? After they died? No. It says, if a new thing happened and the earth opened and you are swallowed up alive, then Moses and Aaron are God's servants. And so some went down into the unseen realm long, long ago. They didn't have to wait until they died. Some, and think of this, Methuselah, living 969 years, but finally he died, and then he went to Sheol, to the place of departed spirits. And so for that reason, when we read in Luke chapter 16 that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, he is in the place of departed spirits, and the rich man died and was buried, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Then, if he died and was buried, what was he lifting up? In hell, being in torment. That's his immaterial part. And this is what God is telling us. This is what is so sad, that man thinks, sinners think, that when they're in pain and agony, and the pressures of life are too much, they commit suicide, and they say, then I will be at ease. I will have no more pain or sorrow. That may be the very time when pain in its intensity and fullness begins, because it says that this rich man died, and so many people say, well, now he's gone to his reward. He is at peace. He's not suffering anymore. He suffered for the real first time in his life, because he fared sumptuously every day. He wore the best clothes, anything that wealth could provide. This rich man had it. But when he died in his disembodied state, because he was died, and what did they do with his body? They buried it. And therefore, the disembodied state of man has the ability to see, to feel, to think, to reason. And this is why no one that knows the Word of God in its fullness says that there is such a thing as soul sleep. Well, if the soul of the rich man were sleeping in hell, then it's not a nightmare that he's having, but it is a reality, and he understands. And just as God, when he tells you about a subject, he tells us more about that subject, and it puts an end to those that think that this place called Sheol or Hades is a place where we have a second chance, and perhaps there in purgatory we shall be changed and eventually made fit for God. I'm so thankful that I've heard the voice representing God make a pronouncement about that for this reason. And isn't it remarkable how people still remember the station that different ones have in life? This rich man who had everything, and Lazarus the beggar that was cast at his gate, and he wanted the crumbs that fell from his table, he was nothing to the man. And so this man has the temerity in hell to say to Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue. Isn't that remarkable? You see, he's a nobody on earth, and so send him to run this errand. A remarkable thing. So this man's heart is still in its condition. But do you see what happens to those that are in Hades? This is not the ultimate place. He is in Hades. He is in torment. And God knows what your ultimate destiny will be. And when you go to the place of departed spirits, the suffering will begin then. But this is what we learn. that puts an end to any thoughts about purgatory. Abraham says, it cannot be done. It says there is a great gulf fixed between us and you, and any of those that are here that want to go down to you cannot, and those of you that want to come up here, you cannot. And so there is a great gulf fixed. So when a man goes into Hades, there is no getting out of Hades except for this, to appear before the great white throne. With this exception, our Savior raised 3 from the dead that are recorded when his life on earth of miracles was taking place. In Luke chapter 7, he raised the widow of Nain's son. In Mark chapter 5, he raised Jairus' daughter. And in John chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. They are the only ones I've ever known, and all of those I take to be good, Christ, God-fearing individuals. They were in this place of contentment in that part of Hades, and the Lord Jesus saw fit to bring their spirits and their souls back and reunite them with their bodies for this reason. You'll find both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It says that when a person is dying, her spirit was departing from her. And it says concerning the little girl, her spirit returned to her. Well, where was that spirit? Where the spirits and souls go when they die? As the Lord Jesus said, thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. And so there's much more, but to hear it, you will have to come back tonight, because time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you that you've told us about the world to come. We know how men look at it and speak of it so flippantly. But our God, we know that those who are there now, they will think back what they said about it, their folly, their frivolity. Our God, and now they understand the reality about the hell that your Son spoke about in the Scriptures. And so we pray that we shall too. And because of that, let us have compassion. We've heard from heaven that no one can go back and tell people about that place of torment. But our God, we haven't gone there. But we've heard the testimonies of those who have. And so let us, in the land of the living, tell those who soon are to die about that place of torment and what's going to happen there. Let us be good witnesses. Let us tell them about hell, and then let us tell them about heaven as well. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.